Our passage for today is 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 to 5. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So once again, I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing on in our series through 2 Timothy, picking up where we left off last Sunday in the fourth chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 3 to 5. If you'll remember, in our previous text, the Apostle Paul, perceiving that he was on the doorstep of his departure from this earthly life, presented Timothy with a final charge. And what was that final charge? Preach the word. 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 2, the text from last week. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Why was it necessary for the Apostle Paul to back up his command to preach the word with this solemn charge? Why did the Apostle Paul find it necessary to present this charge to Timothy, supported by the force of Christ's coming judgment and the consummation of his everlasting kingdom? And the answer to that question is given in the first verse of our text for today. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. See, Timothy would face significant abandonment of God's word among people in the church, who would do so out of their desire to find teachings which would suit their own passions. And there will be no shortage of false teachers who would be more than willing, more than happy to gratify that desire. Therefore, Paul charges Timothy to see to it that he never teaches to appease the worldly passions of his listeners, like these myriad of false teachers. He charges Timothy to preach the word and only the word, ever mindful of its indispensable, eternal significance. Well, that time, which Paul emphatically warns Timothy about, has long since arrived. Many people in the pews of the church listen to the sound teaching of Scripture for a season or two, only to give it up in exchange for teachings that may claim to represent the gospel, but are in fact the mere teachings of man, intended to please people and appeal to their ungodly passions. Others, like Timothy, listen to the sound teachings of Scripture and hold fast to it as the one true gospel until the very end, enabled by the saving grace of God to do so. And as we confirmed in our previous message, whether the coming judgment of Christ Jesus will result in everlasting praise, glory, and honor for us, or will result in eternal misery and destruction for us hinges upon whether we endure in believing the gospel of God's word or not. So given the utmost eternal importance of holding fast to the sound teachings of the gospel, how can we differentiate between teachings that are faithful to God's word and teachings that are untrue to God's word? Furthermore, why do many people in the church who start off listening to the sound teaching of God's word eventually decide to turn away from it and get swept up in false gospels that are unfaithful, untrue to Scripture? Finally, how does the life that is faithful to God's word look like? Now, these are questions which are answered in our text for this morning. As we now turn to our first point, the pattern of sound teaching. Verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. In our previous message, we considered what is at stake when it comes to believing the gospel of God's word. And we looked at 1 Corinthians 15, 1-2. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. There's the condition. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you. Our salvation is conditioned upon believing in Christ as he is authoritatively revealed in God's word, the scripture. In other words, our salvation is conditioned upon believing God's word, because it's in God's word where we find Christ in the first place, where we find certainty that what we believe concerning Christ is true and accurate, where we come to know Christ Jesus for who he truly is. Martin Lloyd-Jones was right when he asserted, how do you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Where do you find him? How can you be sure that your knowledge is true and accurate? Where do you find this Lord to whom you go? And the answer is, of course, that you don't know him, and you can't find him apart from the scriptures, so that it is impossible to separate the Lord from the book. The two must go together. It is here that I know all about him. And this absolute necessity to hold fast the gospel of God's word is echoed in the book of Revelation. In Jesus' words to the church in Philadelphia, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7-8. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Or a little further down in Jesus' address, that same address to the church in Philadelphia, verse 10-11, Revelation 3. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. Along the same lines, consider what Jesus says to the church in Thyatira in the previous chapter of Revelation, Revelation 2, verse 24-25. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast what you have until I come. As Paul exhorts the church at Corinth, and as Jesus commands the churches at Philadelphia and Thyatira, hold fast. hold fast to the word of the truth, the gospel. Endure in believing God's word, because our salvation is conditioned upon it. But in our text for today, Paul warns Timothy that people will not endure. People will not endure sound teachings that are faithful to God's word and will turn away from its truth. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Earlier, in the first chapter of this epistle, the Apostle Paul urges Timothy to follow the pattern of the sound words of the gospel that he taught and preached. 2 Timothy 1:13. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. See, as we are more and more acquainted with God's word, we will become increasingly aware of the fact that Scripture adheres to a clear, recognizable pattern in what it teaches and affirms. See, there is a consistent pattern in the way that Scripture talks about God, sin, repentance, faith, salvation, the person of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the things that please God, the things that God abominates, the final judgment, God's word itself, and everything else of saving, eternal significance. So how do we know that the teaching we are hearing is sound, faithful to God's word? Here's how. The teaching conforms to this discernible pattern in Scripture. When a certain teaching promotes an idea or a concept that clearly deviates from this familiar pattern, we can be reasonably certain that this teaching is unsound, a teaching that has swerved from the word of truth. Think, for example, God, as He is consistently portrayed in Scripture, holy, sovereign, almighty. Revelation 4:8, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Self-sufficient. Revelation 4:11, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. See, there's the pattern that is consistent all throughout Scripture from cover to cover in regards to how it portrays God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Compare that to the false God that is commonly portrayed from pulpits around the world. Is God portrayed as a lovesick adolescent who can't bear to be in heaven without us? It's God who's portrayed as a permissive Santa Claus figure who has grace for everyone and judgment for no one. This God who's portrayed as some kind of life coach whose primary goal for us is to help us achieve our self-centered dreams. These teachings that have swerved from the word of truth, that deviate from this familiar pattern that is apparent all throughout Scripture, in terms of what it teaches about God. There's an example. And so when people who initially listen to sound teachings that are faithful to Scripture, sooner or later decide they can no longer endure it, as our text tells us. What are they doing? They are rejecting the pattern of Scripture's teachings. As they come to recognize the recurring consistency of God's Word in regards to what it teaches about itself, about God, about His grace, about the Lordship of His Son, about faith, and on and on and on, they come to realize that they have no taste for it. It's dull. It's bland. It's positively offensive. See, when God causes a person to be born again, He nurtures in them the capacity to desire His Word, because it is in His Word that they have tasted His goodness. 1 Peter 2, 2-3. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. What is that pure spiritual milk? You just look a couple verses above. In 1 Peter 1:23, the living and abiding Word of God, that's the pure spiritual milk. That by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. When God causes a person to be born again, He nurtures in them the capacity to desire His Word, because it is in His Word that they have indeed tasted that the Lord is good. So a clear sign that a person remains in their natural, default, unregenerated condition is that they lack the capacity to enjoy, to desire what God's Word teaches. So they endure sound teachings that are faithful to His Word until they can no longer bear it. And that's what they're doing when they listen to the sound teaching of Scripture. They are gritting their teeth and they're enduring it. And they endure it until they can no longer bear it, and then they turn away, exchanging sound, faithful teachings for something else. For what? Move on to our second point. Find out the allure of false teaching. So we read on in verse 3-4. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. What will they exchange the sound teaching of Scripture for? They will exchange sound teachings for teachings that suit their own passions. Their ears will itch. That's what we read there in verse 3. Having itching ears. Their ears will itch for teachings that suit the worldly lusts of their natural, unregenerated, unspiritual hearts. So we're offered a vivid picture of what verse 3 is referring to in Jeremiah 23, 16-17. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. So here's the brand of teaching which their ears will itch for. Teachings that leave them free to despise God's Word and stubbornly follow the idolatrous passions of their own hearts. Teachings that reassure them in spite of their rejection of what God's Word teaches, it shall be well with you. reassuring them, no disaster shall come upon you. And according to our text, there will be no shortage of teachers to scratch that itch. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. In the original language, the word translated as accumulate in verse 3 means to heap together, according to one source, or, according to another source, accumulate in piles. Heap together, accumulate in piles. These people who crave teachings to suit their own passions will heap together a great number, a great pile of teachers who are willing to gratify that longing. As people derive strength in numbers, these people will derive strength in their disdain for God's word by gathering a great number of teachers who will affirm them in their fundamental rejection of what the gospel of God's word teaches. And we read in verse 4 that such people will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. That word myth comes from the Greek word mouthos, which means a false account yet posing to be the truth. And that's what these teachers will do. These teachers will give a false account of the gospel, misrepresenting their man-centered teachings as God's teachings, filling these people with vain hopes. As we quoted earlier in Jeremiah 23:17, these teachers will say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you, and to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. See, they will present a Jesus derived from their own imagination. They'll twist and pervert the grace of God into sensuality. They'll deny the lordship of Christ Jesus over his people. They'll dilute the saving grace of new birth into some kind of abstruse, mystical abstraction with no concrete transforming power over the human heart. They'll preach a message of easy believism while dismissing repentance, sanctification, and obedience to the law of love encapsulated in the Ten Commandments as gospel-denying legalism. They'll centralize the gifts of the Spirit to the neglect of the fruit of the Spirit and misrepresent the ungodly, unholy visions and ideas of their own minds as the breathed out words of God. They'll contrast the words of the false prophets of Jeremiah 23 and the false prophets of today with God's own words spoken through the prophet he had sent. Jeremiah 31:33-34. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. See, God promises in the prophecy of Jeremiah 31 that he would establish a new covenant with his people. And in this new covenant, he would give unto his people a new heart. A heart upon which will be inscribed God's law. And the promise of a new heart is further expanded upon in Ezekiel 36:26-27. Is what we read there. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God will inscribe his law on the hearts of his people. And by putting His Spirit within them, He will grant them supernatural desire and ability to obey His law and to walk in a manner that is increasingly pleasing to Him. It's the new covenant. He will bring reconciliation between Himself and all who with this new heart trust in His Son as Lord, forgiving their iniquity, covering their sin with the blood of His anointed Son, blotting it out. And so He will at last truly be God over all His new covenant people. And they will live as His own possession, purified and consecrated unto Him in this present age and forever. The social castes imposed by the world order will be fully invalidated among the new covenant people. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. They will all be one in access and fellowship with the Lord, from the least of them to the greatest. And this new covenant prophesied in the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, through whom the new covenant of God has been enacted for His people. So here we see a vivid glimpse of the pattern of the sound words, the sound teachings of the gospel. Which is the pattern of teaching that we're following? The pattern of sound teachings faithful to the gospel of God's word, or the pattern of unsound teachings that suit our worldly passions? Are we, by the sovereign grace of God at work in us, holding fast to the gospel of God's word? Or have we endured the gospel of God's word for a season or two, only to have found that we have no taste for it, and have instead exchanged it for teachings that suit our own passions? Having turned away from the truth, are we now wandering off into myths, fabrications that represent themselves as God's teaching, but have no real basis in Scripture, the Word of God? Brings us to our third point, the life of faithfulness to God's word. Verse 5, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So in contrast to these people who occupy themselves with accumulating teachers to suit their own passions and who spend all their time wandering after fabricated myths masquerading as the gospel, our text presents us with the life of faithfulness to God's word. As for you, there's the contrast. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So first we read, always be sober-minded. When I was young, I used to get carried away by all kinds of speculative theories revolving around conspiracies and urban legends and unsolved mysteries. I was very fascinated by those kind of things. I was very young. But as I matured, I lost interest in these outlandish tales that used to run off with my imagination and my time. And I realized I need to be sober-minded. My thoughts grounded in what is concrete and real, not what is speculative and theoretical. So in a similar sense, to live in faithfulness to God's word means to remain grounded in it at all times. Always be sober-minded. As for you, always be sober-minded. Even when people around us are being carried away, swept away by the latest trends and teachings, making waves in the world, making waves in many churches around us. As for us, always be sober-minded, grounded in the concrete reality and truth of God's Word. Secondly, we read, endure suffering. Many people want a so-called gospel that compromises the truth of God's Word, so they can win the acceptance and the approval of the world, so they can circumvent persecution and hostility from the world. The Apostle Paul urges Timothy here in verse 5 of our text, and in fact, if you remember all throughout this epistle, to share in suffering for the gospel. Because that's exactly what happens when you hold fast to the gospel. Suffering comes your way. Persecution comes your way. Hostility comes your way. Slander comes your way. Gossip comes your way. People examining our lives, trying to find some point of hypocrisy or pitfall so they can attack us and invalidate God's Word. Hold fast to the gospel of God's Word with the full awareness that doing so will result in persecution, hostility from the natural world of people. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, if you remember from a few weeks ago. We are to endure suffering for the gospel. It's what it means to live in faithfulness to His Word. Thirdly, we read, do the work of an evangelist. So my wife and I named our daughter Evangeline, which is actually a name of Greek origin that means bearer of good news. To do the work of an evangelist is to herald the good news of Jesus Christ. And as we learned in our previous message, heralds are charged by the king who sent them to do one thing: faithfully proclaim the king's edict entrusted to them. Remember? Last week, preach the word. That was the charge. Caruso. Herald. Herald the word. They are not to alter the contents of the edict in order to appease or pacify their listeners. For them to do so would be the worst thing that a herald could do. It's a violation of the king's trust. They're not to adulterate their king's edict with their own personal ideas. Again, a violation of trust. If we are in Christ, we have been entrusted with the greatest, most important message there ever is, there ever will be. The edict of the sovereign Lord who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. To do the work of an evangelist. There's no shortage of opportunities. Family members, right in our household, right at our kitchen tables, this morning. Children, our children. Right there, in our household, our children, our adult children, our young children. Friends, fellow church attendees, acquaintances. We're all in need to hear the proclamation of the sovereign Lord. Our eternity is staked upon it. Do the work of an evangelist. Message for all of us. Finally, we read at the conclusion of verse 5, fulfill your ministry. What does that mean? Well, Galatians chapter 6, 4 to 5 gives us an idea. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. It's unfortunate that many in the church find their reason to boast, as we read in Galatians 4, in their neighbor. What does that mean? It means they measure themselves against the weaknesses and flaws of their neighbor, and they boast about it. They grow proud because of the deficiencies they notice in the people around them. They measure themselves against the weaknesses and flaws of their neighbor. Well, I'm not as bad as him. I'm not as bad as her. They go proud. They boast about it. I'm not hypocritical like that person. I'm not a holier than thou like those group of people. They boast in the deficiencies and weaknesses of their neighbor. That's very sad. And Galatians 6, 4-5 says that the antidote to that kind of thinking and that kind of attitude is to test our own work. Rather than boasting in the weaknesses of our neighbors or the people who are sitting around us in the pews of this room, sanctuary, test our own work. Examine ourselves and see how we're doing in our own God-given work. Are we serving the Lord with a joyful, worshipful heart? Are we committing ourselves to serve the Lord faithfully in the responsibilities He has given to us? Are we building on the foundation of Christ with the precious materials of faith, hope, and love? Or are we building on the foundation of Christ with the worthless materials, hay and straw? Worthless materials of ambition, pride, self-glorification. Test our own work. God has assigned to each of His children their own load. That's what it says there. For each will have to bear his own load. That's the life of faithfulness to the Word of God. We're bearing our own load. We're not constantly looking at the other people around us and how poorly they're bearing their load. We look at our own. We bear our own load. For each of us will have to bear our own load, which God has assigned to us. Responsibilities, opportunities to carry in service to Him. And what does Galatians 6 then tell us? Let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone. No longer boast in the comparison. No longer boast in the perceived weaknesses and flaws in the people around us. No, we'll boast in ourselves alone. With a legitimate kind of boasting. As we carry our own load faithfully, we will have an honorable, legitimate reason to boast. So fulfill our ministry. Each will have to bear his own load. There's the final characteristic given in verse 5. Of a life of faithfulness to God's Word. And so, let's just read one more time to review, because sometimes we get a little muddled, a lot of ideas coming at us. Let's just read 2 Timothy 4, 3-5 one more time. I'll read it for us. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let's pray. Now, Lord, therefore we pray, O God, that insofar as what has been preached is in keeping with your word, insofar as it is sound, insofar as it is faithful, to your word, to Scripture. We pray that what has been taught from this pulpit may be empowered by your Holy Spirit to take deep root in our hearts, to bear fruit, to encourage us, to strengthen us, and for those who are in darkness, Lord, to bring light, the light of your gospel, and that it would shine into their hearts, and that by believing and enduring in believing, they may be saved. And so we pray for your blessing upon this preached word for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.